Praise the Lord. Every scripture that speaks of the last days indicates a mighty harvest. And that is the theme of this convention, harvest time. It is not to place the harvest time into the future, but to realize God has set before our feet a mighty harvest, as we've heard in several lands already. And in so many countries, there are openings and openings for Zion. And it's such a privilege to realize this, that God, after all these years of patient preparation, if we could say that, is setting before us the harvest fields of the world. And as we contemplate that harvest, and I was so burdened this morning thinking, well, God, you've given us this privilege, but what about the laborers? And this scripture came to me in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, that we are, that truly, as the Lord says, the harvest is great. But we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. And then the Apostle Paul puts this question in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. How can they go except they be sent? And there in those two scriptures you have the sovereignty of God. Number one is his harvest, and number two, he exercises a sovereignty to send forth those of his choice. But then, as always in Scripture, there are the two sides, the sovereignty of God and the willingness of man. And so in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, we read that the Lord says this, Who shall go for us, and whom shall I send? And there is a question, and there is an invitation. And that invitation is open. And God is saying, The harvest is great. Whom shall I send? Then, as we know, Isaiah is almost a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, said, Here am I, send me. And then we are confronted also with something that Pastor Topper brought out too this morning, that one can be prepared as Ephraim and turn back. And in life, I have noticed there are three essentialities. In fact, I got this from my wife. But first of all is character. How important character is. And we have sung, you know, make me more like you. And to the degree that we have an unfolding revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do indeed become more like him by his grace. But then there is a thought that we must develop abilities or talents. And we must, as the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy, to study, to show ourselves a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So there we have the thought, the talents are God-given, but we have to develop what he chooses to give us. But then there's a third aspect of life, and that is productivity. I've known so many good people with so many talents who have never exercised them and never become fruitful. And as I was groaning in the spirit, saying, Lord, you have given us such a privilege to open up nation after nation to the message that you have been pleased, the vision you have been pleased to grant to us, as obviously unto many others too. And then this scripture came to me in Psalm 110 and verse 3. And it's a very interesting scripture. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And that which makes us willing is the anointing, blessing, and presence of God. And so in a certain sense, we have this sort of a mighty harvest that we realize that we must pray, O God, send forth laborers. And there must be a willing heart, as there was with Isaiah. Here am I, send me. But also, of course, it's not just sending one or two and so forth, but a sense that there must be a mighty army, and that mighty army will come forth in the day of his power. And so we must cry out, O God, send the power. Well, it's interesting also in the Psalms, it says, great was the company that published the word. And it's interesting in Hebrew that the company is feminine. And I do believe in the last days that we shall see many of our sisters being sent to the foreign fields to publish, and at home to publish the word of God. Now then, we have to go with a message. We have the thought of the tabernacle of Moses, the three sections. Last night, we looked at the outer court, and the outer court basically composed of the door, which is Christ, salvation. The altar of burnt offering, essentially salvation. The brazen laver, essentially water baptism. And, of course, the sense of repentance and the baptism of the Holy Ghost from the horns of the altar. And we have to have that message. We have to have the message for those who are not saved. Christ is the only way. And he clearly said, I am the door. And then he said, I am the way. And no man cometh unto the Father except by me. And whatever coddling there is with these other religions, I can testify that I was in a certain country, and that country was making an alliance with one of the terrorist countries and saying, if we give you a part of our territory, will you be at peace? And of course, the terrorists said yes. And that was a Muslim country. And the Lord opened my eyes, and I saw that part of the territory that they had sort of handed over by an alliance with that terrorist. I saw on that land an angel, and he was a fallen angel, and he directs the Muslims. There is only one way. There is only one way. There is only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must evangelize, and we must proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go to the foreign fields or wherever we go, we must remember that first of all, we've got to have the babes in order that we have someone to feed. And so therefore, we must never forget, and I appreciated Pastor Ricardo saying some churches go for evangelism, some for teaching, and it might surprise you, but the greatest joy I have is an evangelistic message when I am anointed to be an evangelist, and I love to see people converted to Christ. And one of the services I remember in New Zealand in the revival there, we had a balcony all the way around, and they actually leapt over the balcony, the fellows, onto the platform to get saved. It was very encouraging. And, you know, in Charles's country in Kenya, I was there preaching in Nairobi. This is, of course, many years ago. There I was preaching to a crowd in the road there, and they were kneeling down in the road to get saved. Another encouraging manifestation. I really love evangelism, and we must never forget that we are called to the lost. And so therefore, that is the first level. It is to the little children, you know, to bring them in and to get them birthed in Christ and to develop that message of repentance and also speaking of the blood, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. But tonight, I want to look at the second level of message, which is given to us in a sense by the Apostle John when he speaks of young men. Young men, and he speaks of them being strong. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 to 14 speaks of the strong eating the meat of the Word of God. And so we are going to come to the holy place now, and we're going to consider the message of the holy place, what is to the young men, you know, to make the babes young men and to make them strong in the Word of the Lord. Well, in the holy place, the Word is illustrated or typified by the table of showbread. And on that table of showbread, there were these 12, if I could say this, pieces of bread, and they were bacon, and they were without leaven. And this, of course, speaks of Christ, the bread of life. And he says in John 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. And also in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the apostle speaks of Christ as the Word made flesh. Now then, the thought here is this, that we must be our message. We must be our message. You know, these thoughts of the loaves, bacon, without leaven. Leaven speaks of sin, hypocrisy, and false doctrine. And Jesus, you know, speaking in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 30, he said, well, the prince of this world cometh, but he findeth nothing in me. And we must come by the grace of God to that place where sin has been dealt with, and we'll deal with that in a moment, and hypocrisy and false doctrine. Now, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Conversely, if we have wrong doctrine, we are bound by false doctrine. And that is why it's so essential to be Pentecostal, so essential to have salvation, water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and to be moving on into the liberty of the sons of God. We must move with the Spirit. Now then, being one's message. The prophet Ezekiel was told to take the roll, that is, the message that God had for him to proclaim, and eat it. Likewise, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. In other words, in Psalm 51, King David said, thou, in verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, ye are our epistles, written and read of all men everywhere. And so therefore, the message that God gives us in the holy place is not just theory, but it is reality. And now I want to look with you at this thought, you know, of the process by which this message is developed in us. You know, we must know the message that God has for us. Whilst in a certain sense you might say Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the prophets all spoke with one voice, nonetheless, their message had a different, shall I say, temper. Isaiah is called the evangelist, and Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Ezekiel is called the son of man. Daniel, one of the most three righteous men. And what I want to say before we continue now is this. You must know your message. You must know the message that God wants you to give and also portray. And then you might say, well, how do I know that message? Well, then my response is this. Ask God who you are. And what do I mean by that? You know, I don't know how many names there are in the Word of God, but you ask God what your spiritual name is, whom he likens you to in the Word of God, and you'll have your message. You'll know the message that God wants to develop in your heart and in your life. Now then, there is a process. You know, bread doesn't grow. In other words, it goes through a process before it becomes bread. And there are essentially a number of stages. Of course, first of all, there's the blade, then there's the ear, and then there's the full corn. There is a development in our life of the message. Little babes, you know, it's very interesting in life You know, I've been in the ministry 50 years, and I can think, you know, when I started, you know, God gave me a direction, a vision. And throughout my life, that vision has remained constant, and that vision has only deepened and increased. It's expanded, but it's the same path. And you who are young, you know, embrace what God quickens to your heart. Embrace the message that He quickens to your heart, because that message is the one that He will develop and develop and give you further revelation and revelation throughout your life. Well, obviously a pastor preaches on many topics because he has to meet the needs of the congregation. But fundamentally, you will find in your life there is a message that predominates. And what I want to say is this: you have to be that message. That message you have to eat. That message you have to find, if I could say this. You know, there's a seeking. There's a seeking. But it's so precious because there's a revelation of Christ that comes through that message that God has given to you. Well, the three sections, a blade, of course, speaks of little children. You know, we are birthed into the message, if I could say this. That's very true of Zion. Everyone, shall we say, everyone that is born in Zion. There's a new birth, yes, but there is a birthing into Zion. And you either have it or you don't have it. But God obviously wants all to come to Zion, but it has to be birthed into you. And Zion speaks of sincerity. You know, one of the things that gripped me, you know, reading the book of Revelation, it speaks of the sea of glass. It speaks of those beautiful streets, gold like glass. And it's interesting, you know, glass has different, shall I say, degrees. You know, some you look through glass and it's completely distorted. But the most precious is that which is without distortion. And that's what we want to be in Zion, sincere. We want Christ to flow through us with as little distortion as possible. Well, the blade, you know, the birthing of the message, the ear, you know, the young men becoming strong. And this isn't an option in the days in which we're living. Because you will find in the scriptures that men's hearts shall fail them for fear. Well, therefore, we've got to come to the place of perfect love for Christ, which casteth out all fear. We want it, don't want to be those tossed by every wind of doctrine, but we want to be those who put one foot in front of the other on the pathway of righteousness to head towards spiritual Mount Zion. You know, you have to be strong. And the young men, that the word of God abides in them. You have to have the abiding word. That when things come up, that word comes up to you and settles you. And then the full ear in the core, full corn in the ear. The fathers in Christ. Who are the fathers? Those who know the Father. And then what happens? The lovely mature corn. You think that's it? Oh no. The end is the table of showbread. The end is bread, not corn. But in order to have bread, we must come to maturity. And then what happens? It's cut down. It's cut down. And there are times in our life when we are cut down. Absolutely cut down. And then what's the next step? Well, it says bread corn is bruised in Isaiah 28:28. And in the natural, we know that the wheels, in the olden times, they ran wheels, cartwheels over that corn to bruise it. But spiritually, it speaks here in Psalm 66 and verse 12, "Thou hast caused men to ride over us." And how many of us can empathize with that little verse? Oh yes, we can point them out. Yeah, he stepped on me, he stepped on me, he stepped on me. And of course, being a true Zionite, I said nothing. And then, of course, it's still not finished. The separation of the wheat from the chaff. But then it has to be baked. And it's baked in the furnace of affliction. Isaiah 48 verse 10. And so, the fires. It's a beautiful thought, this being made bread, isn't it? But anyway, what is the message, therefore, of the holy place? Not other than Christ and him crucified. And again, it's not theory, but it's reality. We have to have an experience. Would to God, we could sit in an armchair and rock and just read the Bible. No, we have to experience the Bible, and you don't get to heaven in a rocking chair. There are experiences. And in Romans 6:6, it says, knowing. And that word in the Greek means knowing by experience. And we have to have an experience of the crucified life whereby we can say, I know. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. There is an experience, beloved. We can all look to the day when we were saved. And how do you know I saved? I know that I'm saved. We can all, something happened in our heart. Well, what a baptism. How do you know you were baptized in water? Well, I got wet. Are you sure? Yes, I was soaked. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. How do you know? Well, I felt a little flutter and so forth. Oh, come off it. Let's be sincere. A little flutter, a little goosebump is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. it is with fire. And out from our innermost being, you know, there arises a surge of the Spirit of God. And we speak in other tongues as the Holy Ghost gives utterance. How do we know that we are crucified with Christ? It's a very real experience. It's similar to salvation. You know, if we ask testimonies of the congregation here, you know, when did you get saved? How did you get saved? We'd have different, but it'd all end up the same. I know I'm saved. I got saved in a research laboratory. And the Lord appeared to me. Well, I'm not going to say you have to go to England. Not a bad idea. But go to England, go to this research laboratory, listen to someone telling you that God has a plan for your life. And it comes when you accept Christ as your Savior, then the Lord will appear. No, it's different for each one of us. But nonetheless, it's real. Likewise, you know, those who are crucified with Christ can say, I know that I know, that I know that I know that I'm crucified with Christ. Is it by our own works? Certainly not. By the grace of God. But there's an experience whereby we know of a certainty that we are crucified with Christ. Now then, that is the message, you see, in 1 Corinthians 2:2. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Now, those two thoughts, I preach Christ and him crucified. And then the thought is this, what does Christ want us to know about himself? Well, he came to Moses and said, I am merciful. So we want the mercy of God worked out in us. He said, I am gracious. And we want the graciousness of Christ worked out in us. You know, we want the long-suffering of Christ worked out in us. And then he says, abundant in goodness. Every molecule of our being inhabited by the goodness of Christ, so that when we are ministering, when we are with other people, we are only thinking of their ultimate goodness. And then truth. Abundant in goodness and truth. And speaking to the prophet Daniel, the Lord's made it very clear that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. And there is a scriptural precedence. First the natural, then the spiritual. And my, how in my lifetime, knowledge has increased to such a degree, by quantum leaps. Why? So that the church might, with quantum leaps, have a deeper and deeper revelation and knowledge of the Word of God and experience that truth. I love to study, but you know the letter killeth, it's the Spirit that giveth life. And we want the experience of truth. I want to experience that which has been revealed to my head and my heart. Of what good is it to know a lot of things about these prophets and so forth unless you experience it? I want to experience truth in every area of my being. I want truth to abound. I want to be, you know, the message that God has given to us. And then you see this. At the Last Supper, the Lord took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat ye all of it." And there is a sense, you see, that as we go through these experiences of the holy place, and by the grace of God become bread, we must remember that you cannot eat a loaf. You cannot feed a person with a loaf. That loaf has to be broken. And so, there is a breaking that comes into our life. You know, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, Simeon speaking to Mary and said, "And a sword shall pierce thine heart, that the hearts of many shall be revealed." You know, when my dear wife, was in one of her hospital seizures, in one of them, she had to have a heart operation, not a transplant, but you know, the heart actually cut, and new valves put in. It was a most remarkable experience. They wouldn't let me into the operating theater. I thank God for that, because I would have probably passed out. But during that time that she was being operated on, I was in the chapel, in the hospital chapel. And I was walking up and down, pacing up and down in that chapel. Nobody else was there. And somehow, when they must have cut her heart, a sword went into my own heart. It was something I should never forget. But it did something to me. I think somehow you can bear something happening to yourself rather than it happening to your loved one. And it was as a sword just entered my heart. But you know, something happened to me. I could read people's hearts. And I could see behind the smile the sorrow. You know, during that time when my wife was in the hospital, that period, the Lord appeared to me, because I was hoping he would heal my wife. And they made a kind of a bed by the side of my wife in her room, because I wouldn't leave. And but one night, my sister-in-law said, I'll take over, watch your wife for you. And I went back to the apartment we had. I didn't have the heart to get into bed, but I just lay on the sofa. And the Lord appeared to me, you know, as we know him, you know, just bright. Oh, it's so beautiful. And then he said to me, "You know, you've known me as your healer." And then he turned around and went to the wall and then turned around again. He was transfigured as Isaiah saw him. Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he said, "You must know me as the man of sorrows." And he said, "This is the way I've chosen. through the sufferings of your wife. And, you know, he pointed me to the thought of the Lamb of God, that when he was oppressed and suffered, he opened not his mouth. You know, my wife, during all that time, never complained at all in all her sufferings. But from it, you see, you know, Christ became, if I could say this, the Son of Consolation. And this is what I want to, as it were, develop now. Part of the message of this broken bread. It's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so do life in others." And then, perhaps we'd like to look at it because it's very important indeed. 2 Corinthians, I'd like to read a verse or two there. And we can pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." How? How can we comfort others? How can we? "By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now then, how are we going to nourish others? How are we going to comfort others? You cannot give what you do not have. And there is a sense that there's a ministry of consolation and comfort needed to the suffering in the nations to which we are going to be sent, and certainly also in America, in Canada, Mexico. There is that thought. There are people suffering. There are people who need the Good Samaritan to pour in the oil and the wine. But beloved, we cannot give what we do not have. The God of all comfort, the God of all consolation. And here it is again, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. How are we going to receive comfort? How are we going to know the God of all comfort? There is no other way than to be broken. There's no other way than having your heart pierced. There's no other way than by going through tribulation. You know, the Apostle Peter, and we've mentioned this perhaps from time to time, but in his second, you know, first and second epistles, he mentions manifold trials and then manifold grace. And that word manifold means many-hued, like red, blue, yellow, and so forth. And what he's saying, you know, for every color of trial, there's an equal color of grace. For every sorrow, whatever color that sorrow comes, there's an equal color of grace and comfort that God has. And my point is this, you can only minister the color that you have. And so if we want to be manifold consolateurs or comforters, there are manifold trials or many hued trials that we have to pass through. But I believe, you see, that God wants us not only to have the message of the outer court, but to become broken bread for the nations. To strengthen the nations, to meet the needs of God's people in every area of where they are. And so tonight, I want to revert back to the beginning and then come to the end. At the beginning, the Lord's speaking in Luke 10 and verse 2, he said, truly, truly, truly. Tremendous word, that word, truly. Truly, the harvest is great. That's a fact. The harvest is great. That's what we've heard tonight in the testimonies. The harvest is great. But the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into his vineyard. The Lord of the harvest is not our harvest, it's his harvest. We have to gather his harvest. We have to reap where he sends us. And remembering, we're not reaping for Zion, we're reaping for him. And you know, this came to me so forcibly in another country. And I just trembled. Here am I, Lord Reaper, and he wants every crumb. Every little crumb. You know, I thought it was so interesting, it's so awesome, when you consider how he fed the multitude, and we would have said, oh, praise the Lord for a mighty manifestation of thy power, thy victory, thy wonders, and so forth. And that would be enough for us. Those crumbs on the floor, oh, praise the Lord, someone can clean those up. No. He demanded that all the crumbs be picked up too. And oh, I thought, Lord, when I stand before you, are you going to say there were some crumbs you didn't pick up and I'm short in the harvest? Oh God, you know that all that I'm sent to reap, Lord, all that you have put in my book to bring into the kingdom, or to nourish from the holy place, or tomorrow in the holy of holies, God, may I have accomplished my task. May I have reaped all the field. You think of the fields around here, the grass. You know, our maintenance crew goes out and it cuts all the grass. What would you think if they left tufts everywhere? You would say, well, they didn't do their job very well. Well, we don't want to leave anything that we should recover. And so in a sense, there you have the thought of the sovereignty of God. Pray that the Lord sends. And Paul was saying that, except they be sent. There's a sovereignty of God there. But the other thing is this, that we are willing. Who shall go for us? And there must be that response from our heart to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And then comes the word, go. You see, we can't go without hearing that word from God. But then the other side is this, we must be prepared. We must be prepared. How many times my wife and I, you know, wiped tears, well, she with the women, wiped tears, you know, of couples that were sent, barely saved themselves into a mission field. And they themselves didn't know the doctrines, got into a terrible mess, and so forth. No, we must be prepared. We must be our message. And as we look, you know, at what we've said tonight, of the steps that we have to go through to become broken bread, but you know, it ends up by us having a message of consolation and comfort to those to whom we sent. How many bleeding hearts are in the church, let alone outside? How many need the oil and the wine poured in? How many need understanding? How many need to hear those words? I was there. I understand. Tonight, I have had that word on my heart, been praying, the word commitment. There's a sense tonight that God wants us to commit, to be comforters. You know, to become that broken bread is not easy. It's very costly. But perhaps tonight, you know, God has been speaking to your heart afresh, saying, yes, I'm going to count the cost, but I'm going to set my face like he did as a flint. And I am, by the grace of God, determined to put one foot before the other. I'm determined to ask God who I am. I'm determined, by the grace of God, to find that message as Jeremiah did. Thy words were found. Oh Lord, I want to find thy words for me. And oh God, that I be that reaper and I bring in all that you've appointed me to bring in for you. And I want these words to sink deep within your hearts. Amen. The laborers are few. Whom shall I send? And oh, how wonderful it would be. We have that sense. Yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. But also we have to understand that in saying that, we have to become, by the grace of the Lord, broken bread, so that we can bring the message, that we are the message, and that we can indeed bring consolation to the bleeding hearts, broken homes. It's a price to pay. He says, buy the truth, sell it not. Truth has a tremendous price tag on it. On the other side, it says, how glorious are the feet of those who publish good tidings. Don't you want to be one of those? Full of the joy of the Lord, coming forth to meet the needs of the oppressed, to bring in his harvest. You know, life is short. And in eternity, oh, how wonderful to walk, you know, the fields of eternity of heaven. And someone come up to you and say, you know, hug you and say, oh, thank you. You came to my village. You preached the gospel. I received it. I'm here because of you. Isn't it worth it? Oh, praise the Lord. And if God, you know, is a willing mind, the Apostle Paul says, God considers the willing mind. You know, you might say, well, look, it's impossible for me to go, really. I argued with a mission board for a lady who was 72 years of age. And they got so tired of me, they said, oh, we'll send her. Well, she got 1,500 souls in Kenya. So, I don't want anybody who's 70, I know probably nobody here is 70 but except me, but the thing is this, I don't want anybody saying that you're too old, okay? Okay? You don't seem to be convinced, but I am. So anyway, well, bless you, dear ones. Love you very much. Then let the Lord speak to your heart. It's a willing mind. It's a willing mind. Paul said, God accepts the willing mind. And you say, Lord, I'm willing. It's counted. It's counted. It is counted. Whether he sends you or not, it is counted. Amen. But the prayer warriors, those who stay at home, David made the law. Those that stay and those that go get the same reward. So perhaps you become broken bread here at home. Amen. All right. Just open your hearts. Let God speak to you.